We are joined by Pastor Brett Davis. She's the pastor at Muhlenberg Lutheran Church here in Harrisonburg. A Virginia native and a former Latin teacher, she loves serving in parish ministry. She and her husband Evan, who works as an accountant, live in downtown Harrisonburg. Living and serving here since 2012, she feels Harrisonburg is uniquely blessed with rich resources and ecumenical Christian community. And we are truly blessed by that, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
I would like to say a prayer for her before she speaks.
Thank you.
Lord, our God, we thank you for Brett and her ministry, for her willingness to share with us this morning. We ask that your spirit would be present with her as she speaks to us, and that you would open our ears and hearts, our minds, to hear openly the word that she has to bring us today. Bless her and her ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. What a sincere joy to be with you this morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I also bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of Harrisonburg at Muhlenberg Lutheran Church. It is truly a joy to live in this community, to be richly blessed by you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by our shared work together, by colleagues and fellow pastors with whom together we share Bible study, work, and fellowship. So, in this 500th year of the Protestant Reformation, I rejoice as a Lutheran pastor at the fact that we can rejoice that Martin Luther and the early reformers got some things wrong, including their shameful treatment of the Anabaptists. And rather, instead, today, we live out the unity that is true in Christ, who invites us all to the table. So I marvel at this daily, that the Holy Spirit is at work reforming the church and each one of us daily. Thank you for your warm hospitality to me and to all in this community. You should know that that's your good reputation on the street. It's a true response to the words we just heard from Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. In fact, I'll admit that while I'll make a reference to the gospel reading at the end, in general, there's no way that I, a Lutheran, would be teaching you Mennonites about how to welcome or be sent out in mission, because that's your wonderful wheelhouse and gift of the Spirit to teach others as well. So instead, the Spirit led me in another direction this morning, and I simply receive your hospitality. Perhaps predictably, as a Lutheran, it's the text from Romans that I've been wrestling with this week. Especially taken just on its own, without the rest of the chapters around it. This reading from the sixth chapter of Romans, and specifically its language about slavery, makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I preached last week at Muhlenberg, and I touched on the fact that many verses of Scripture have been used throughout history to justify slavery itself and many other things. So now again, to be confronted with language that refers to slavery as a good thing is hard on my ears and on my heart. But I've found peace in wrestling with this text, by the Spirit's leading to consider why Paul would use slavery language. What aspect of it is analogous to our life in faith? And what the Spirit led me to share with you this morning is actually a very simple point about slavery and its use as a theological term. I believe that Paul talks about slavery here in the book of Romans precisely because no one chooses to be a slave. No one works their way up to it. In fact, the very thought of that is ridiculous. So it needs to be said in both practical and sociological terms that slavery is involuntary, right? We can all agree with that. This is important to be a corrective. This is important to be a corrective to history, which implied by nature that some folks were destined to be slaves, or that it really wasn't all that bad if you just went along with it. But this is also a current matter too. As too many ways do we imply that people are meant to be this way, as too many women, children, and even men are still trafficked or kept as slaves because they were vulnerable or at the wrong place at the wrong time. But no one chooses this. Paul would say, by no means. I think the reason that the slavery language in the Bible makes me uncomfortable is because it seems an inappropriate comparison. I feel that if I use this concept of slavery, a horrible human sin, as analogous to a theological concept, I somehow would downplay how bad slavery is and play up my own piety. It's really not appropriate to say that my faith in Christ is like slavery. I mean, that just feels weird on the tongue. It feels a mismatch because life in Christ is actually quite attractive. Our life in faith is a good thing, though challenging, and slavery is not. So how do we grapple with these verses? We were enslaved to sin, Paul writes, not of our own choosing, but involuntarily. Paul argues here in Romans that likewise, we are enslaved to grace, to Christ, in the very same way, involuntarily. Our relationship then with Christ is involuntary. It's not of our own doing, but the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word alive transforms us. Christ in baptism makes a claim on your new life. And we are now in this involuntary relationship with the Lord of love through grace, not under law. The fair weather relationship of works righteousness and earning our keep, but rather now under grace, having met the Lord of love in baptism. Paul writes here in Romans that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Well, how could that be? Well, you don't choose love, do you? Especially deep, abiding, unconditional love. You don't choose it, and rather it makes you respond involuntarily. It makes you jump out of bed in the middle of the night. It makes you present your members for obedience, to jump up when your beloved or your child is sick, and needs medicine in the middle of the night, you better bet that you're getting in your car and running to CVS before you've even given a second thought to doing otherwise. You had no choice in the matter, did you? It's involuntary. There's nowhere else you'd rather be. I think this is the thrust of Paul's language about slavery, that you are completely changed in Christ. The word that transforms us makes us never the same. Here in Romans and in other of Paul's letters, Paul loves rhetorical questions, and sometimes he even answers them. The question that we get here in Romans 6 all throughout the chapter is, what then? Should we sin more because we are not under law but grace? Paul responds with one of my favorite emphatic responses. In Greek, me genointo. In the English, we hear it as by no means. Right? Absolutely not. Other Bibles translate it. I like this one. No, amen. No, amen. Right? So that's this absolute total denial. By no means. Should we sin more because God will forgive us more? By no means. Here, I love the way that by no means is actually a double entendre, answering the question both literally and theologically. Should we sin? By no means. No, amen. By no work of our own, by no human means could we do this now that we are under grace. This would be like staying in bed when your child is sick or not answering your spouse's cry. Could you do this? By no means. Bound by love, we literally cannot do it. It's human means that made us a slave to righteousness, but now this is God's doing, and we couldn't get out of it if we wanted to. Bound by grace, our work, our lives are no longer a means to an end, but rather we've been given the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's like that old spiritual, this train is bound for glory. There's no getting off this track. Let me say it another way. Paul's question, should we sin now that we are under grace? Or as earlier in the chapter, can we sin more so that grace may abound more fully? These questions are born out of fear that unconditional love is dangerous. That unconditional love would be mistreated. It would be as if you told your beloved or your child or your parent, don't tell me that you love me unconditionally, because then I'll just walk all over you. Don't tell me that you love me no matter what, because then I'll just want to sin. That's not how love works. And we know this to be true in our own lives. You hear it in how ridiculous that sounds. The beloved, rather, hearing of unconditional love, does not want to now go act against the lover, but instead is bound even more fully in love. We're no longer enslaved to sin because we know love through grace. Even hospitality, getting a cool cup of water like our Lord talks about in the gospel, even this becomes not a means to an end, but an involuntary action by the one enslaved to grace. I know this because just the other morning, I was sitting working at the computer at home. My husband was about to go out for a run, and he was about 2 feet from the door, and I said, stop, Evan, can you get me a glass of water before you go? I was just too lazy to get up by myself, but I also knew that he would do it. And I said it not to be manipulative, but knowing that he would. And without even a thought, he spun on his heels and got me that glass of cool water, not out of compulsion or law or means to an end, but out of love and grace. This is the involuntary action of love. This is freedom in Christ. Now, there's deep irony to this kind of freedom. Because this kind of freedom means that you actually have no choice in the matter. Christ claimed you in love. And faith from inside of us responds involuntarily. It's about the relationship. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, to be precise, freedom is a relationship between two persons. Being free means being free for the other, because I am bound to the other. Only by being in relationship am I free. And you know this. It finds you up at night with your sick child. It finds you speaking out for the little guy before catching yourself on what the consequences may be. Love finds you getting a cup of cool water, opening your doors, changing your whole life. These things don't even process as a choice, because you are slaves of righteousness. You just do them. Perhaps then that one way to discern where the Spirit is moving is to think about those instances when you have thought, well, by no means. When have you thought that to act otherwise seemed unthinkable? Of course I would do that. When couldn't you have done it on your own means, but only by God's help? Right there is the Spirit's action. So thanks be to God for the Lord who claims us in love, that we might be free, though bound. Could we do otherwise? By no means. Amen.